Take your Bible and turn with us to Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 8, and find verse 22 for our reading. In a moment, we're going to stand together, and I invite you to follow along as I read. In front of you, there is an English Standard Version. If you came this morning without a Bible or you don't have the English Standard Version and you'd like to follow along, that's the version that I'm preaching from, and you're most welcome to use that Bible. Now, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about how to reach our world for Christ and to do so one conversation at a time. And we've looked at a few different aspects. This morning, I want to talk about what it takes, what's required, what are the essentials. In other words, if you set out to reach somebody with one of your friends with the gospel, if you wanted to do it, what steps should you follow? What things should be involved? And whether you're trained in evangelism strategy or not, these things come lifted out of a story from Mark's narration of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think they're quite instructive, quite helpful. And maybe, just maybe, you'll be a bit inspired by what we read to undertake the task of reaching your world for Christ. That's my prayer anyway. So let's stand in honor of God's word as we read together from Mark chapter 8, beginning with verse 22. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" He looked up and said, "I see men, but they look like trees walking." And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now, in Mark's narration of this ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, Mark is building a theme here, and the theme is clearly that the disciples had some concept of the work and worth of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they didn't have it completely. They saw something, but what they saw, they were often mistaken about. In fact, Mark makes it clear that Jesus experiences some frustration with these disciples' lack of understanding and lack of faith. Now, there are two levels at which you can look at any story in the gospel. You can look at it from the narrator's standpoint, and you can focus on what the narrator, in this case Mark, wants us to see, wants you to see. But there's another level that you can look at a story. You can look at it from the standpoint of the instruction that Christ is giving in that story based on the encounter that he has with the individual. It's at that level that I want to speak this morning and address the issue of reaching our friends for Christ. Now, while I don't discount Mark's narrative, and we must not, because Mark was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, divinely guided to present this story, I think if that's the only level we look at it from, we miss a lot. We miss a lot. These disciples clearly did not understand everything that was going on. That's represented soon when Jesus poses the question, "Who do men say that I am?" And Peter answers, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And then, in almost the next breath, he contradicts this one he calls the Son of the living God. How could you fully understand what you've just said? This is the Son of the living God, and then contradict him, absolutely deny that what he said is true. you can if you don't understand the profession you have just made. And I think that's the case with many of us. But there is something even more rudimentary in this story that I think applies to each and every one of us. This blind man had a group of friends. This blind man had a need. This group of friends were compassionate, loving, concerned about their friend. They saw in Jesus a solution to the problem their friend had. They made the connection between this friend and his need and this man, Jesus, and his power. Now, ladies and gentlemen, every one of us has a friend. You may not have as many as you'd like to have, but all of us have some friendships. And whether they know it or not, whether they acknowledge it or not, every one of these friends has a problem. So do you, by the way. But you have another friend. And that friend has a supernatural power, a power to address every problem. And included in that every problem is a universal problem called sin. Jesus can address the most powerful, the most imprisoning, the most devastating, the most life-destructive problem, sin, in anyone and everyone we know. The question is, are we going to take the people we know and the problems they have to the Savior we know and the salvation that He has?
The fishermen were surrounded by streams and lakes full of hungry fish. They met regularly to discuss the call to fish, the abundance of fish, and the thrill of catching fish. They got excited about fishing. Someone suggested that they needed a philosophy of fishing, so they carefully defined and redefined fishing. They also developed fishing strategies and tactics. They began research studies and attended conferences on fishing. Some traveled to faraway places to study different kinds of fish with different habits. A few even got doctorates in fishology. But no one had yet gone fishing. So a committee was formed to send out fishermen. As prospective fishing places outnumbered fishermen, the committee needed to determine priorities. A priority list of fishing places was posted on bulletin boards in all the fellowship halls, but still, no one was fishing. A survey was launched to find out why. Most didn't answer the survey, but from those who did, it was discovered that some felt called to study fish, a few to furnish fishing equipment, and several to go around encouraging the fishermen. With so many important meetings, conferences, and seminars, they just simply didn't have time to fish. Now, Jake was a newcomer to the Fishermen's Fellowship. After one stirring meeting of the fellowship, he went fishing and caught a large fish. At the next meeting, he told his story and was honored for his catch. He was told that he had a special gift of fishing. He was then scheduled to speak at all the fellowship chapters and tell everyone how he did it. With all the speaking invitations and his election to the board of directors, Jake no longer had time to go fishing. But soon, he began to feel restless and empty. He longed to feel the tug on the line once again. So he canceled the speaking, he resigned from the board, and he said to a friend, "Hey, let's go fishing." That's exactly what the two of them did. And lo and behold, they caught fish. The members of the Fishermen's Fellowship were many. The fish were plentiful, but the fishermen were few.
Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We have a mistaken idea. We have an idea that in order for us to ever be able to share the gospel with someone, we need to build a huge, expansive bridge. We need to have such a perfect relationship with with that individual, that they pretty much invite us to come across the bridge and share the gospel with them. We also have the mistaken idea that in order for us to share the gospel with someone, we need to pre-consider all of the objections that they may have to the gospel. We need to be able to answer every question that they might ask before we ever raise the subject of the gospel. Furthermore, we have the mistaken idea that in order to be a good witness for Christ, we need to have a perfect background, a perfect life story, a perfect testimony, if you would. If we have any problems in our life or any difficulties in our life, we may feel we just aren't worthy to be witnesses for Christ. And yet Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Now these friends of this man who resided in the city of Bethsaida, we don't know what their background was or what their hang-ups may have been. What we do know is they had a friend who had a need, and they set about to meet that need. I want to show you some simple things in this story that very well may apply to your life and your friendships. If you're going to reach your friends for Christ, then the first and necessary ingredient in your life is a big word. It's the word intentionality. You have to have the intention, the purpose, if you would, of sharing the gospel. What the vocation, what the background, what the other obligations of these people were, we don't know. In fact, we know nothing about these friends of this blind man except that they were friends of this blind man. We don't know their educational background, nor do we know their medical background. All we know is they had a friend who was blind and that they cared enough about that friend to do something about it. All of us have some interests in our lives. In fact, we may have passions in our lives. And that could be the very problem interfering with us sharing the gospel with others. We see our life about something. All of us do. Our life is about, and you name it, our life is about advancing our career. Our life is about completing our education. Our life is about acquisition of things. Our life is about building our wealth. Our life is about expanding our friendships. Our life can be about a lot of things, and many of these things are perfectly fine in and of themselves, and yet they become the definition of who we are. Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you," and he didn't leave it to us to fill in the blank. He filled it in for us. "I will make you fishers of men." Until we see our life's purpose as reaching the world in which Christ has placed us, we never will reach the world. We won't reach those nearest us because we don't see that as our life's purpose. And if it's not our life's purpose, it tends to get pushed to the bottom of the list. Now, the second thing that I want to pay attention to is something that didn't actually happen in this story, but it's something that has to happen in our life. The word is prayer. No, they didn't pray. Not that we know of. There's no indication that they prayed. They did the best thing, even better than praying. They went straight to Jesus. They went right to him. They didn't sit around and say we ought to talk about our friend's need and draw up some way to get him to Jesus. They took him straight to Jesus. Now, you know, folks, I know that we have an intercessory prayer room. I know that we have prayer time in our connection groups. I know that we even have prayer lists in many of the smaller groups in our church. But I wonder what's on those prayer lists. Is it like this man? We have nothing but a medical list on our prayer needs. I understand how important medical needs are, but do you understand what's happening? When those are the things we're praying about, we are saying to God, these are the most important things to us. Is there anywhere on your prayer list the spiritual condition of the people you love, the people that are in your close proximity, the neighbors, the friends, the family members? Is there spiritual condition on your prayer list? Have you taken their names, their needs, and your fear about sharing the gospel to the Lord? If not, then whatever is on your prayer list is what you count important. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray for one another and our prayer needs and our physical needs. Indeed, we should. But if that's all we pray about, doesn't that reflect that all we see is the temporal in life? You do understand, don't you? That if God heals you today completely 100% of whatever ailment you have, you're still going to die. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he died. He smelled. He was so dead. When Jesus called him forth, he came out. But we don't have to be told this. He ultimately died. Again. And all of us will die. And the scripture poses the question, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world? And I'll put in there, I'll fill this in. Or if he's healed of every disease, what does it gain a man or a woman or a boy or a girl if we get all the health we want, but we never turn our lives over to Christ and we never receive God's gift of eternal life? What has it profited us at all to live one more day on this earth? Prayer. Third, thoughtfulness. Jesus, when brought this man, did not begin the healing process then and there. The scripture says he took this man. He literally took him and moved him away from everybody. He took him away. And it's not the only time Mark indicates that this is done. There was, for Jesus, a time and a place for everything. In fact, Mark, in his narration, makes it clear that Jesus had a motive of secrecy for a period of time in his ministry where he did not want people to convey, to converse, what he had done. Because it was necessary to delay the end of his life. He had certain things to accomplish before he was to go back to Jerusalem and there encounter the week of his great triumphal entry all the way to the cross. We call that the Passion Week. There had to be a time pass before that week approached, and it was necessary for certain things to be delayed. Now, Jesus did that intentionally. The cross was on his mind. He was going there, but he was going there on his own time and on his own terms. And so in this moment, in this encounter, he uses thoughtfulness. He addresses this man and his need, but he does so in the right situation, in the right setting. Now for Jesus, it concerned the publicity of this healing. He did not want it made public. But for us, I think there are other aspects that we need to consider. Let me name a couple. Number one, when it comes time for you to share your faith with your friends, you need to be thoughtful about it. And number one, care for them regardless of what they believe. Care for them regardless of what they believe. Your care for them demonstrates that you love them irrespective of their decision to trust Christ or not. And ladies and gentlemen, that's exactly how God loves us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And yet, God loves the world. How we respond to his gospel doesn't affect his love, his care, and his compassion for us Aren't you glad about that? Show your thoughtfulness for your friends by caring for them regardless of what they believe, regardless of how they respond. Second thing I would say to you is just about that. They're going to respond in some way, in some shape, in some form. They're gonna say something about what you think or what they think. That's a good place to start. In other words, start where they are. Find out what they believe. And start from that point. And there are ways to find out what someone believes that won't allow the conversation to go to the ends of the earth. There are ways to do it. But having discovered those means, we need to be serious when we engage people to find out what they mean and to really take them serious in that and to answer their questions. Start where they are. And then the third thing that I would say to you has to do with that. When you start where they are, don't stop there. Don't stop there. Take them all the way to the cross. It's so easy to be distracted and to be defeated when we're sharing the gospel with someone, when they throw an objection, when they give us a question that we don't have the answer to. And ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of questions that we just don't have the answers to. And the best way to address that is to say, I just don't know. And if you can find the answer, find it. But if you don't let that distract you. Don't let that defeat you. Ask yourself this question. Does it matter in eternity if you can answer that question or not? I've often answered people with that kind of a statement. That's a great question. I don't have the answer. But if I can find the answer, if I can give you the answer, will you listen to what I have to say? If they say yes, I will listen, then I'm going to go and see if I can find the answer. And if I come back and say to them, honestly, I could not find the answer, that's just a great question. It's one I can't find the answer to. Because I've been honest with people, they will frequently say, I'm free to share the rest of the story. Make no mistake about it, folks. There's one other element you have to have in order to win your friends to Christ. You have to be persistent. You can't have the attitude of, I've tried that already. I've already shared the gospel with them. They rejected. They were ugly. They said no. Let me tell you about a gentleman who, he's passed now, but not long after I came to this church, one of the sweet ladies in our fellowship, named Wanda. Wanda worked in our library, and Wanda's husband was not a Christian. She wanted her husband to be a Christian, but she had beaten her head against the wall all she could. She said, I need help. And she asked me if I would go visit her husband while he was in the hospital. She said, at least he can't get away from you. So I did. I went and visited with her husband in the hospital. I wish I could say that he let me share the gospel and receive Christ. Not only did he not let me share the gospel, he told me how to get out of the room. And I did. I apologized. I left the room. And I left that hospital with my tail tucked between my legs. Thought to myself, if he's going to treat me that way, he can just go to hell. I literally thought that. And I went and told Wanda, don't ever ask me to go see him again. It angers him. He insulted me. I can't do it. Please. She said, please, go see him. I don't like being hit in the face, and I don't like being cussed. I had been cussed, but I went back to see him. The second reception was no better than the first, but all of a sudden, it didn't hurt as bad. Anyway, Wanda's husband went home. We were learning how to share our faith here at Park Hills. We were doing an evangelism training. And Wanda said, why don't you bring one of your groups by to share the gospel with my husband? And I thought, it's one thing for me to get cussed. It's another thing for me to take church members and have them cussed. And I said, no, I can't do that, Wanda. She said, okay, I understand. But on a particular Sunday afternoon, I couldn't find anywhere else to go. And unannounced, we went to their house. Wanda opened the door, invited us in, and there he was, sitting in his recliner in front of a dark TV. Turns out, Wanda had been buying our videotapes. At that time, we were on television, and people were videotaping, they were recording our worship services. And stacked on his coffee table were dozens of VCR tapes of Park Hills Baptist Church. And I noticed it. I didn't say anything about it, but I deduced, this guy's been listening to me preach. So I set in to share the gospel with him. He didn't cuss me. As I came to the qualifying question, does this make sense to you? He said, yes, preacher, it does. That's what all those tapes are about. I know exactly what you're talking about. I said, would you like to receive the gift of eternal life? He said, there's no way God can forgive me. I assured him that if God could forgive me for my sin, God could forgive him of his. And he prayed to receive Christ. He never came to church because he died at home. But before he died, I had the privilege of baptizing him in his bathtub. We can get stung, hurt, wounded. Our egos can be dashed and our pride can be diminished because people reject the gospel and they reject us who bear the gospel. If that's all it takes to deter you, you'll be deterred. But like these friends of this blind man, they persisted enough to get their friend in the presence of Jesus. Jesus spit on his eyes. Literally, spit on his eyes. And he could see what he said looked like men, like trees. Obviously, he wasn't either blind for his whole life or not completely blind if he knew what a tree looked like. But neither was he seeing completely. And then Jesus finally healed him. Don't you remember? Don't you remember how you came to Jesus? Most of us didn't make one big giant leap. Boom, I'm saved. Most of us took our steps to come to Jesus. But even if you took one giant leap and your faith was in Jesus and it was immediate, has your faith grown in Christ in one giant leap? I doubt it. That's not the way faith tends to grow. It tends to grow one step at a time. And generally those steps are difficult. And sometimes we have to take the same step again and again. Persistence. It's key to the Christian life. If we're one and done, then we're of little use. And there will be little change in our lives. But if we are one and one and one and one and one and never done, our faith will increase and the effectiveness of our witness will as well. Well, we don't know who these guys were. We really don't know who this blind man was. He's kind of the center of this story, but he doesn't have a name. Neither do the witnesses have a name. You know who has the name in this story? Jesus. Who has the name in your life? Is it you? Do you call all the shots? Is it your friends? Are they calling all the shots? Or is it Jesus? Remember, he said, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men."